have your copy of God's Word today, I'll ask you to turn to the book of Genesis. We'll be doing something a little different today. We'll be reading from two passages in Genesis, from two chapters. First, we'll turn to Genesis 15 and read the first six verses of Genesis 15. And then we'll turn to Genesis 21 and read the first seven verses of Genesis 21. And this to help us continue our series through Genesis for this Advent season. So Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. After all these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And now we turn to Genesis chapter 21 and begin reading from verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this passage of Scripture, these passages of Scripture, for how, Father, they communicate your will to us, your word, your truth, and ultimately they point us towards Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us now through these passages of Scripture. Be with your servant and help me, Father, to say only what is true and uplifting to your people, only what accords with the truth of Scripture and the truth, Father, that is you, yourself. Bless the thoughts and meditations of all our heart and help us, Father, to do nothing now but what is pleasing and acceptable to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This might be a slightly controversial thing to say in a Reformed church, but I think we human beings actually have a fairly decent grasp on how the world works in many ways. In his grace and kindness, God allows human beings to have the ability. We look at many different aspects of creation, and he gives us the tools necessary to understand how that creation functions and to look at something and to draw a fairly accurate conclusion as to what's happening in any given circumstance. For example, we do these things professionally. A doctor studies the human body, develops a knowledge of it that is pretty good. Not comprehensive, no, but a good doctor can look at the body and say, thus and so seems to be happening, therefore it could be X, Y, or Z. A scientist learns the general rules that govern her field of study, and she learns how to predict what should happen to subject A given stimulus B. Again, not perfect certainty, but a working knowledge that is pretty good, pretty accurate. And in fact, forget professional certainty and training, just common sense things. A mother sees her child jumping on the bed. She knows that if he continues, even if he doesn't crack his skull open, she knows he's going to damage the bed. Therefore, what? He needs to get down. It's working knowledge that's pretty good. Between those common sense assumptions and the certainty that comes from studying or working a trade, developing a skill, you, brothers and sisters, all of us can look at many different kinds of situations and make a good guess as to what will happen under certain circumstances. Not perfectly accurate, we'll make guesses that will be wrong, but pretty often you can look at any given circumstance and guess pretty accurately whether something is going to happen or not, how possible or impossible something is. And it's that impossibility, looking at something that you would say that's possibly going to happen or that could never happen that I really want to draw attention to. As a result of looking at things, we can usually come to a good guess that could happen or that will never happen. For example, my mother told me when we were growing up about her brother, my uncle, once challenged somebody to a game of Scrabble, his great aunt, my great great aunt. Now, my uncle was a young kid, maybe a young teenager at most, and his great aunt was a professional tournament level Scrabble player. You can see where this was going. This is a scrappy kid in Queens, New York, thinking he can take on a professional level Scrabble player. He was convinced he could hold his own against her. According to my mother, he was mistaken. Hilariously so. Now, it's a funny story, and it illustrates my point, though. You hear that some kid challenges a professional in her chosen field, and nobody is surprised at the result. He lost. Who could have seen that coming? It would have basically been impossible for my uncle to have won that game. You don't have to know anything about my uncle or about his great aunt. You just hear that, and you know, yeah, no, he cannot win that game. That is impossible. Well, the birth of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is another one of those things that we would say that's impossible. A virgin woman cannot get pregnant or give birth to a child. That is not how human biology works. We all know that. And Scripture would agree. That is not how human biology works. That is not how God made men and women to reproduce. And yet, Scripture unambiguously claims that Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, was a virgin when she became pregnant with Jesus, and she remained a virgin until she had given birth to her firstborn son. Is that impossible? Absolutely it is. It is impossible unless you take into account a God who is able to step in and work above and against the natural laws of the world as he sees fit. Then the impossible becomes very possible indeed. Well, the scripture passages we are reading today show us that God reaffirmed the promises that we talked about last week, the promises that he made to Abram, later Abraham, promises to bless him with offspring. Now, that promise, as we said last week and we'll talk about today, was impossible to carry out, humanly speaking. And yet, God made it happen. God made the impossible possible. As our theme puts it, God's promise of offspring to Abraham was fulfilled through the miraculous birth of a son. And our points will help us see this by describing first the impossible blessing and then secondly the impossible joy. Now the impossible blessing is described in chapter 15. So if you're not turned there, I'd ask that you turn there. Now, last week, we spent all of our time in Genesis 12, and some time has passed. We don't know exactly how many years, but he's been there for a while. Abram is still in the land of Canaan, and somewhat recently, he'd been involved in a military action to rescue his nephew, who'd been kidnapped. Now, with that in mind, just coming out of battle, refusing to take spoil from that battle, God appears to Abram in chapter 15, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Now, this is a prophetic vision that God has given to Abram, and it's very simple, very straightforward. God is calling for Abram to trust him, to be confident in him. God himself will defend Abram. He will be his shield. He will protect him from any enemy who might wish to harm him. The spoil that Abram had refused to take after that battle wouldn't matter because God himself would reward Abram. Last week, we saw Abram had been willing to leave behind everything for the sake of following the Lord into the unknown simply because he believed in God. Well, the Lord now is calling Abraham, keep believing, keep trusting in me to follow through on the promises that I have made to you. But Abram's faith was at a relative low point at this time when God spoke to him. 2 and 3. Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." it might be tempting for us to read this and think Abram really only cares about getting a son from God, that all the rest of the blessings that God promised to give to him don't mean anything to him. They won't matter to him unless he has a son. That's not really the case, brothers and sisters. I remember reading about this story when I was a kid, and the author, the lesson that was being taught, seemed to say all Abram wanted was a child from God, that he couldn't be satisfied if he didn't have a child. And that's not really the case. You see, Abram is not complaining here. He is not whining. He understood that having offspring, was the center point of the promises that God had made to him. God had promised him many things: prosperity, a good name. He promised him offspring. He promised him to be a blessing to all the families of the world. And Abram understood that some of those promises would occur during his lifetime. Abram indeed became a very prosperous, very wealthy man, a very well-regarded man. But there would be many other promises that would not come to pass until after he died. Abram knew he would not live to see his offspring receive the land of Canaan. He would not live to see them become a great nation. He would not live to see them bless all the families of the world. He was okay with that. That was fine. But his concern was, how will any of those things happen? How will my offspring become a great nation, receive the land of Canaan, bless the families of the world, if I don't have any offspring to begin with? And yes, I'm a wealthy man now, but when I die, who will that wealth go to? Who will that help when I'm dead? God had promised that Abram would have offspring, and Abram understood that that promise was the hinge that every other one of God's blessings and promises would turn upon. Abram, when he came to the land of Canaan, was already 75 years old. He's only gotten older. He is still childless after all this time. And if he continues in that way with no children, then all the rest of God's promises will be put in jeopardy. That is unavoidable. But again, Abram was in his mid-70s when he'd set foot in Canaan. He's perhaps as old as 84, 85 years old at this point, and he's only getting older. How can a man at least in his late 70s, possibly in his mid-80s, father a child? How could his wife, a woman at least in her mid-60s to late 60s, late 70s, and barren all of her life, bear a child? Everything he knew about human reproduction screamed, it is not possible for you to have a child under these circumstances. That ship has long since sailed. And faced with the same facts, anyone here today would have to agree. For a man in his 80s to have a child by a woman in her 70s who was barren, that is impossible. Left with no other apparent option, Abram was planning to adopt one of his servants as his heir, Eliezer of Damascus. Again, the man is at least in his late 70s and getting older. He has no idea how long he will live at this point. This way, at least, when he dies, there will be a clear line of succession for his property and his household. But God had promised, to your offspring, I will give this land, the land of Canaan. And then later, we didn't read this, but Genesis 13, verse 16. God had said at another time, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Well, that was looking more and more unlikely by the day. God said, do not be afraid. How is Abram not supposed to be afraid? God had said, I will give you a great reward. What reward could there possibly be if his promise of offspring did not come true? If that promise failed, and it was looking like that promise had to fail, well, then how could the rest come to pass? Well, the Lord's answer came in 15, verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, Eliezer of Damascus, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. There's no ambiguity in what the Lord is saying and what he's revealing to Abram. Abram will father a son of his own, and that son would be his heir to his property, an heir to the blessings that God had made, had promised to Abram. Now, at this point, God is not saying a single thing about how this would happen or even when. God hasn't even said that Sarai, Abram's wife, would be the mother of this child, though he did confirm this later. But clearly, anything like this, a man already in his 80s, to have a son, to father a son, anything like that would require a miraculous intervention on the part of the Lord to accomplish. In no uncertain terms, God is saying that is what would happen. God himself would intervene, would step into history so that Abram would father a son. And through that son, a son of Abram's own body, the Lord would bless the whole world. 15 verse 5 tells us, he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven. Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. I was reading John Calvin's commentary on Genesis, and Calvin reminds us that the God who is speaking here is the God who took the bare, dark heavens and adorned them with countless twinkling stars in the night sky. Well, that same God, that same creator God, is promising a man whose family is dark and barren of children that he will have offspring to match the number of those stars in the night sky. Abram has heard the Lord promise him offspring in the past, and now he's simply hearing the Lord reaffirm that promise, that commitment to follow through on that blessing. What was Abram's response to this divine speech? 15 verse 6, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram considered what the Lord said, and he believed that God's word was trustworthy. He has no idea of how this would happen or when the Lord would accomplish it, a feat that would require an upending of the natural order of things. And yet Abram believed that this would happen, that this would be done, because God said that he would do it. That kind of simple, quiet, trusting faith was accounted to him as righteousness by God. On the basis of his faith in God's gracious promise, and on that basis alone, God counted him as righteous, acceptable in his sight, pleasing to him. By the grace of God received through Abram's faith, Abram would receive the very great reward that God had promised to give him. Now at this point, has anything changed about God's promises, brothers and sisters? Not really. God was still promising the impossible, something that would just defy, fly in the face of every natural law that we understand. He was promising that a childless old man would father offspring. And later on, when God is still hasn't fulfilled the promise yet, when Abram was 99 years old, many years later, God is still promising you will have a son. And as Abram is still waiting for that promised offspring, God again visited Abram, now 99, and said that by his wife, Sarai, herself now 90 years old and still barren, that they would finally have that promised son in a year's time. When Abram was 100 years old and Sarai was 90, 91. He even changed their names to Abraham and Sarah to encourage them in their faith. That's an even more impossible promise than before. A man 100 years old fathering a son. Absolutely ridiculous. And yet, even then, after some 25 years of waiting, Abram believed God. When he heard the Lord promise that he would bless him with countless offspring, he rested his faith on the trustworthiness of God, and he could not be budged from that point. In Romans 4, verse 20 and 21, Paul tells us, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. It was impossible for a child to be born to Abraham and Sarah, but he believed that it would happen simply because the Lord said, I will do it. So he waited for the Lord. He didn't wait perfectly, not always patiently, but he waited in faith in God. But who exactly was he waiting for? Who was Abram waiting for when God promised him offspring? In Galatians 3, verse 16, Paul explains it for us. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, singular, who is Christ. Yes, God would give Abraham a son. And through that son, many, many physical offspring. But Abraham knew that what the Lord wanted to accomplish was not simply to give him an heir to his property or to give him the son that would be the father of one nation. He knew that the Lord wanted to give him a Savior who would bless the entire world. That is who he expected. That one single offspring who was Christ Jesus. That is whom Abraham expected. That is who he longed for. It's that offspring of Abraham whom we look to, whom we believe in, whom we rest our faith in. And by our faith in him, we are counted as righteous in God's eyes. That makes us children of Abraham as well. Not physical descendants, not by blood, but his descendants because we hold to the same faith as Abraham. Because we hold to the same object of faith as Father Abraham. And brothers and sisters, consider, as we hold on to that same faith, we actually believe in something that's even more impossible and even more ridiculous than what Abraham had been promised. He was only, if we can use that word, only promised that an extremely old couple would have a son in their old age. Well, through the prophets and the apostles, God promised his people even more fantastic things. He promised that he himself would come and dwell among them. Isaiah 7, verse 14, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means what? God with us. Ephesians chapter 2, the whole chapter tells us about how believers are dead men and women who are given new life, spiritual life, so that we can believe in Jesus Christ. Christ himself promises that anyone who believes in him will be raised from the dead to eternal life. A virgin conceiving a son, the Son of God no less, the dead being brought back to life, those who were enemies of God being made his friends and his family? Ridiculous. Impossible. And yet that is what the Lord has done. The birth of Jesus Christ, all of Christmas, it promises that the offspring of Abraham has been born to us. That God took on flesh and bone and dwelt among us so that he could die on the cross for our sins and be raised from the dead, the first to enter glorified life. For anyone other than the Lord our God, this is impossible. It cannot happen. But it is God who did these things. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who accomplished all these things. He has done it. Is anything too hard for the Lord our God, brothers and sisters? Is anything beyond the power of God? The Lord does not make idle promises. When he says, I will do thus and so, he means it. He means to carry it out. When he promised that Abraham would have a son of his own body, he made good on that promise at just the right time. And when that promised son came, it brought, as our final point describes it, impossible joy. Now, at this point, we'll spend the rest of our time today in Genesis 21, so I'll ask you to turn there if you're reading from your Bibles. Now, 21 verses 1 and 2 show us that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Now, the verses that I just read probably sound a little redundant in your ears. As God had said, as he had promised, at the time which God had spoken to him. It sounds very repetitious. That's on purpose. Moses is making a point. The author is making a point. He wants us, the readers, to be exactly certain of what happened. At a real time in history, at the time when God said, this will happen, God acted in this way. He came to Abraham's wife, Sarah, and despite her extreme old age, he gave her conception, allowed her to become pregnant for the first time in her long life. At the age of 90 years old, she gave birth to a son. Moses wants us to understand, this is not a fluke of biology. This is not a weird circumstance. The Lord had said he would do this. The Lord promised that he would do this. He announced the time when all of this would come to pass. All of this clearly points to the divine superintendence of the Lord in all of it. The birth of a baby boy to a couple, 100 years old and 90 years old, respectively. The birth of a baby boy to this child, to this couple, who considered themselves as good as dead, with regard to their reproductive capacity, that is nothing short of a miracle. A miracle of ridiculous, absurd, and yet absolutely wonderful proportions. Wonderful proportions. A joyful time. Even the name of the baby reflects the wonder and the joyfulness of what happened. We've said in the past that the Bible sometimes draws attention to the names of important people in Scripture when their names have special significance for what's happening. Well, this baby boy has one of those names. The Lord had commanded Abraham, and Abraham obeyed and named his son Isaac. Now, the name Isaac sounds like the Hebrew phrase, he laughs. Laughter. And honestly, what name could be more perfect for this little boy? You see, when God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child at 190 respectively, they both laughed in astonishment. And in Sarah's case, disbelief. How could such a thing come to pass? How could a 100-year-old man father a son? How could a barren woman at 90 years old bear a son and nurse a child? How could that come to pass? They laughed at God's promise. Well, here's the baby. Here he is, in their arms, against Sarah's breast, the symbol that of God's grace to them, just as God had promised. God's grace to them, a blessing to all the world, held tightly in their arms. And again, they had to laugh. Not from incredulity, but from sheer joy that the Lord's word had come to pass, that they had this child that they longed for years and years. They laughed. Laughed at the audacity of God's promises, and yet they laughed for joy because those promises had come true. As the singer Michael Carver remarks, they called him Laughter because no other name would do. What else can you name a child like that? But see what the joy of this elderly couple led them to do. 21 verse 4, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, those are very deep waters that we cannot dive too far into, but we need to at least dip our toes into the water of circumcision here. In the year before Isaac's birth, when God had met with Abraham and promised, your son will be born in a year's time, at that same time, God also commanded Abraham that he and all the males of his household were to be circumcised in their foreskin. That circumcision would be a sign and a seal of the covenant promises and blessings that God had made. You see, God had made a covenant with Abraham, not just a promise, but a guarantee, a contract in a sense, guaranteeing that all that God had said would come to pass. Circumcision would signify those promises and seal the receiving of them to the people of God. When Abraham circumcised Isaac, he was proclaiming that all of God's promises were true, that God had extended those promises and all those blessings to this little infant in his arms. The Lord was the God of Abraham, and he would be the God of Isaac too. Isaac would be a member of the people of God. In his joy at what the Lord had graciously done, Abraham worshipped and obeyed the Lord's word by circumcising his son. And for her part, Sarah's joy at this situation turned to wonder and reflection. 21 verses 6 and 7, and Sarah said, God has made me laughter. For me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, and yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Again, Sarah just has to laugh at the ridiculousness of her life, but her peals of laughter are joyful. And her laughter was thankful, full of rejoicing in the Lord. She knew that she had not somehow conjured up the willpower to finally make herself pregnant and overcome her barrenness. The laughter and joy that she now had, the joy at having her son, it had been given to her by the Lord. God had made this laughter for her and gifted it to her. It was all a matter of his grace and his mercy to her. And she gladly said so. And she anticipated, too, that even more laughter would follow the birth of He Laughs. Everyone who heard her story would just have to laugh, and they'd have to congratulate her for how the Lord had blessed her with this little boy. No one could have possibly anticipated that this would happen. Why would they? How could anyone have guessed that 90-year-old Sarah would nurse a baby fathered by 100-year-old Abraham? But again, here he was. There was baby Isaac at her breast. Only God could have predicted and authored this wonderful reality, and very clearly, he had done so. We've been saying that the Lord keeps the promises that he makes, brothers and sisters, and he certainly does. But when God follows through on his blessings and his promises, he doesn't do so like a man who is just unenthusiastically contract-bound to perform some kind of service. The Lord comes through on his promises, and in a way, though, that is meant to bring them joy. It's meant to bring them happiness. His blessings remove the sorrow and effects of our sin and replaces them with goodness, with happiness. At Christmas time in particular, we sing of the unique, special joy that God brought his people through his Son. If the joy that God brought to old Sarah and Abraham was joyful, then what sort of joy did the birth of Jesus Christ inspire? Angels came down from heaven to announce the birth of the Savior. Men traveled for miles and miles to meet him when Jesus was still a toddler. And they not only gave him gifts befitting royalty, they worshipped him. When the infant Christ was brought to the temple in Jerusalem for the first time, people who had been waiting for the Lord's promises for years and years broke into song and poetry and rejoicing and prayer because of what they realized that the Lord had done at last. Here was the Savior, the infant Savior held in their arms. And when they saw him, they had to laugh. They had to be joyful at such a marvelous thing that had been done and that they saw with their own eyes and got to hold in their own arms. The Lord's promises bring us joy in our salvation and joy in him and joy in Jesus Christ. But we struggle to maintain that joy more often than we'd like to admit, brothers and sisters. Sometimes the weight of our remaining sin just feels overwhelming. When we're confronted by our sin and we can't seem to remember that God has given us victory through it, that he will kill the rest of our remaining sins, we just feel overwhelmed with guilt. And we can't seem to remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength and that the forgiveness that Christ has purchased for us is indeed sufficient to cover our guiltiness. Other times, we lack joy in our salvation and lack joy in God, not because we notice our sin and are crushed by it, but simply because we're lazy. Simply because we treat our salvation and the accompanying blessings with apathy and disinterest. We know what God has done. We know what we have in Jesus Christ, but we don't give it the proper consideration. And so it fails to make an impact on our hearts. And neglected, what should be our greatest source of joy and happiness becomes meh in our lives. And at times, brothers and sisters, there is laughter at the birth of Jesus Christ. There's laughter at the birth of Isaac, the birth of Jesus Christ, but not the joyful mirth of faith. Some people laugh at the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus Christ, but the mocking laughter of derisiveness at the Lord's work. They laugh, but they laugh with ridicule. And that can discourage us. That can discourage us when we hear our faith being trampled and laughed at with mockery. An absence of joy is a real danger to the people of God. And in that absence of joy, doubt can easily step in when we're not being careful. And when doubt steps in, we tend to forget what God has done for us. And the whole thing becomes a vicious cycle and a downward spiral. What can the people of God do when they face such threats to the joy that we have received through the Virgin Son? We turn back to God, him who is faithful, him who has made these promises to us, in whom there is no darkness and no possibility of change, who is faithful to those whom he loves. His Son has indeed come to us. He whose title is Prince of Peace, who has brought peace with us and God, and peace among us, among God's people. No matter what circumstances you face, brothers and sisters, if you have embraced faith in Jesus Christ, then that peace has been won for you. It is yours. Yours to have, and no power on earth can take it away from you forever. We have that peace, And we can always turn back to the Lord and plead for it to come. And as we do so, let us cultivate, let us be active in cultivating the joy that God has given to us. And that we don't do by ourselves. We do it with the help of the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. As we experience Christmas of 2023, let us be active in cultivating this joy. Let us be asking the Spirit to bring to our memories the promise that God has made to us through Jesus Christ and brought to fulfillment through Jesus Christ. And then we will be able to rejoice. We'll be able to laugh with wonder and praise and gratitude at the Lord's graciousness to us and his unmerited kindness. We'll be able also to rejoice and to seek to cultivate joy among one another. Let us seek to help one another. When one is struggling with doubt in the Lord, let us lift them up. When we find one person grieving, because the holiday season does bring out special grief, when one is grieving, let another encourage them and pray for them. When another person is joyful in the Lord, then let another laugh with them and congratulate them in the Lord. Oh, that the joy of the Lord would be seen among us and dwell among us now and always. Our God has done these great things for us, impossible things for us, and he will do even more for us. He has promised them all to us, and he will follow through enthusiastically, joyfully, so that you and I can have joy in Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice that he has done so much for us already, and that he will indeed accomplish all the rest in due season. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Christ child, for the joy that you give to us, Father, through his miraculous, impossible, and yet wonderful birth. Father God, we struggle to have joy, sometimes because of circumstances, sometimes, Father, because we're not careful to cultivate it. But, Father God, we do have that peace that we can always come back to and that you'll always hold out to those who are your people. Let us be careful, Father, to cultivate joy amongst ourselves and to build one another up in it as well. We pray, Father, that your blessings and your promises would come true in Jesus Christ. You have said that they will. Father, you've given us the seal and the guarantee of Jesus Christ by his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Let us, Father, continue to hope and to hold on to him. And, Father, help us to remember that these things will indeed come true because you are the Lord and you will do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.